I believe that we have been given free will by our Creator. Because I believe that we have been given free will by our Creator, I do not believe in predestination. I don't believe that we have been set up ahead of time on some course that we've had absolutely no choice on. Now, I believe that God has a plan. I believe that God has a great and beautiful plan. And that God has invited us to join in that plan with him. That we have an invitation to join in his great and beautiful plan. And if we choose to join with him, he's got a place for us. He's got a part for us. He has a purpose and he has meaning to give to us so that we can be instrumental in helping to move his great and beautiful plan forward. But even so, don't be mistaken. His great and beautiful plan does not rise and fall on people like you and I who've chosen to be part of his plan. Now, you have a choice to be part of his plan, and you also have a choice to be on the other side. You have a choice to reject his plan, to rebel against his plan. You have a choice to go about your life however you want to go about your own life, to go down your own path, to choose your own road, to choose your own destiny, so to speak. And in those cases, just because people have the freedom to choose that, they have free will to choose that, that doesn't mean that God's plan rises and falls on the rebellious either. They're not going to mess up God's plan. They're not going to stand in God's way. God still has a plan. And this is where I just see the genius of God at work, that God is such a genius that he can orchestrate his plan, this great and beautiful plan that he has, that he can orchestrate this plan even in the midst of people like you and I who have free will, who sometimes can just be all over the place. And God can involve those who are obedient to him, that have submitted to him, that have accepted his invitation to be part of his plan. And God will use them to be instrumental in moving his plan forward. And even sometimes those who have chosen to be rebellious, those who have chosen to reject God's plan, sometimes God will even use them in his plan to move his plan forward. Like, for instance, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we see the story of Pharaoh and Moses. So with Pharaoh in that story, did God plan a bad path for Pharaoh? I mean, was that God's plan? Was that in God's great and beautiful plan for Pharaoh to play an evil part? That his path would be a destiny for evil? That he was destined for evil? That God's plan for Pharaoh was to join in the activity of the enemy and stand against God? I don't believe that's the case at all. Pharaoh chose what Pharaoh chose. Now, we're told that God encouraged Pharaoh along this prideful choice to stand against God. But Pharaoh had a choice, and Pharaoh had already made his choice. Pharaoh had already displayed a hardened heart early on as he enslaved the Israelites who were welcomed into Egypt with open arms at one time. And then he made their slave labor worse by forcing them to make bricks without straw. In chapter 4, and then again in chapter 7 in the book of Exodus, God says he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But as we look at how the story unfolds, we see in chapter 7 that Pharaoh's heart is described as being unyielding and becoming hard, seemingly on his own will. In chapter 8, we read specifically that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And it isn't until chapter 9 that we find God actually participating and encouraging this behavior in Pharaoh, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This was after Pharaoh had made the choice to go down that road and went down that road a good deal. And God did so because God wanted to make an example that this is what it looks like. If you're going to stand against me, if you're going to harden your heart, then here's what it looks like for someone to stand against God. Just because God knew what Pharaoh would choose, that doesn't mean that God forced him to choose it. Today is Good Friday, the night when we remember of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest and the events that followed after. As we reflect on this evening, is this the same for Judas the betrayer? I mean, Luke mentions near the beginning of his account of Jesus' ministry, when he is listing the 12 disciples, when he mentions Judas, he says, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Not Judas Iscariot the traitor, the betrayer. Not Judas who was chosen to be the betrayer. Not Judas who entered the group with the purpose and ambition to betray Jesus. No. Luke says that he became a traitor. In John's gospel, we read that Jesus says these words during his ministry. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus says, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Now, he's not saying he is actually Satan or the devil. He's saying is a devil, is someone who will be acting in line with the will of the enemy, that he is going to be an adversary to Jesus. John comments in parentheses in verse 71. John says he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Jesus knew what was coming, but that doesn't mean that he controlled Judas. That doesn't mean that he forced Judas into playing the part that Judas played. Jesus did not force him into making a choice against his own will. In fact, we see just the opposite. We see that Judas yielded to the whispers of Satan, that he was lured by the devil. Luke is very clear that it was Satan's prompting and not God's that led to Judas going to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple guard. This is in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 3. It says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. John also acknowledges Satan's involvement as the tempter in Judas's choice to betray Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. See, just because God knows something is going to happen, that does not mean that he has violated someone's will to make it so. Judas fulfilled negative prophecies in Scripture, not because God forced him to do it. Judas fulfilled negative prophecies in Scripture because Judas allowed Satan to tempt him, and he made a choice based on that temptation. He allowed Satan to influence his decisions. But make no mistake, Judas's decisions were Judas's decisions. This coming Sunday, we start our Easter series. Our Easter series this year is called Great Expectations. And the idea of this series is that we are going to explore different people who have encountered the resurrected Christ. And as they did, they came into each of their different situations with their own expectations. In these cases, we see what is illustrated in the logo for the series, that they had an expectation, but because God chose to go in a different direction than they anticipated, there was a time of disappointment. However, that time of disappointment was quickly followed by excitement because they realized that God had exceeded their expectations in wild and adventurous ways. Today, during our Good Friday reflection, I'm using this as a bit of a prelude into this series on Great Expectations. Reflecting on Judas and his choices, did Judas make choices because he had expectations? And if so, what were Judas's expectations? Judas's betrayal shows up in all four Gospels. I'm going to read from John's account, starting in verse 21 of John chapter 13. They are at the Last Supper. And we are told that Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I wanted to share this during the evening so that hopefully most of you would be watching it or listening to it while the sun had gone down outside. When John makes this mention that it was night, John is a very symbolic thinker. When he mentions it was night, I don't think he was just talking about the physical night. I think he saw the connection of the physical night to the spiritual darkness that had happened as Judas had moved forward and had made that final piece of that decision to betray Jesus, to follow Satan's will, to follow Satan's plan instead of following God's plan. We're told that Judas felt guilt. He felt guilty when Jesus was condemned. He regretted what he did. What did Judas expect to feel? I mean, did Judas expect to feel good after this? Did he expect to feel good from serving himself? Was he that self-serving? Did the extra silver in his money bag, is that what he expected to feel good about? Did his way really benefit him the way that he expected it to benefit him? I mean, what were his expectations of what would happen after betraying Jesus the way that he did? You know, on Good Friday, we reflect on Jesus' betrayal. We reflect on his arrest, his trials, his beatings, how they mocked him, that they scourged him with the cat of nine tails, and then they led him to Golgotha, carrying the cross he would give his life on for all of humanity to be able to have the opportunity for forgiveness from God. The cross, where he would pay with a physical pain, yes, but the physical pain was the least of all of the pains that Jesus experienced that day. That Jesus would go through an emotional pain that no one would be able to relate to. No one would be able to understand the depth and the level of emotional pain that Jesus went through over that weekend, over that night. And the spiritual pain. The spiritual pain was the worst of all. A spiritual pain that many of us will never, ever experience because he paid the price for us. Jesus did this so that we could have a relationship with his Father. So that we would be able to experience his Father's love. That we would be able to experience his Father's grace, his Father's mercy, his Father's acceptance, his Father's renewal. So reflecting on this Good Friday, a few thoughts as we think about Judas in the story of Good Friday. How often do we resemble Judas, and in what ways? How often do we seek our own interests over our allegiance to Jesus? How often do we seek our own ways instead of submitting to God's ways? How often do we rebel instead of obey? How often do we seek to exercise our free will and chase after our own desires because of some expectation we have? And if so, what is that expectation that you're wanting to get out of life? Judas was offered 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. We know that money was meant a lot to Judas. Judas was the keeper of the money bag, and we're told that he would often help himself to the money that was given to Jesus' ministry. And so that was an easy thing for Satan to dangle in front of Judas's eyes to influence him to make the choices that he made. So what about you? What's special to you? What's your going rate? What is it that Satan dangles in front of your eyes to lure you, to tempt you, with a desire to influence you to rebel and reject God's great and beautiful plan and go down your own road? Judas called Jesus Rabbi instead of Lord. He did so at the Last Supper. And he did so in the garden when he came to betray Jesus with a kiss. There's a big difference between seeing Jesus as Lord and seeing him as a teacher. So as we reflect on that, how often do we move from calling him Lord and Master, where our obedience is obligatory, where our obedience is a must, where we view that as this is necessary for my relationship with God because of who God is and who I am, that he is the master and I'm the servant. Because see, when we start looking at Jesus as just the rabbi, as just another great teacher in history, then it's very easy to go down a road where we say, you know what, he had great teachings, but they're optional. I can take this one and that one and this one and not take some of these other ones. See, there's a difference between calling Jesus Lord and calling him a great teacher. How often do we betray Jesus with a kiss? That was a casual greeting in their day. How often do we try to casually betray Jesus? How often do we hope that if we just act normal, no one else will notice. No one else will know about our betrayal. How often do we try to force God's hand because we're impatient? See, some theorize that Judas really believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he grew impatient because the Messiah was supposed to rescue them from their oppression, that the Messiah was supposed to bring dominance and rise up and with him bring all the Jews back to power. And Jesus wasn't doing that yet. So some theorize that Judas got impatient, and so he betrayed Jesus to force Jesus' hand. That if Jesus were in a position where he would have to rise up and act, that he would. And then we would see the Messiah that we all expected to see. So in this theory, Judas was impatient and he was trying to force the hand of Jesus. So as we reflect on that, how often do we rush forward? How often do we grow impatient with God's great and beautiful plan? And how often do we go our way to try and force the hand of God, to try and move God along because he's not moving fast enough for us, or he's not living up to our expectations the way we expected things to go? And so we're going to force his hand. How did that work out for Judas? How does that work out for us when we do that? In Matthew's gospel, he does a really powerful job of comparing and contrasting Peter and Judas, both of which betrayed Jesus in their own ways. Judas, with his outright betrayal, Peter, by denying Jesus 3 times, Matthew notes that both felt guilty, both felt remorse. Judas chooses to die in his guilt. However, Peter chooses to run to the empty tomb. We're going to talk about Peter in a few weeks. He's going to have a part in our series, our Easter series of Great Expectations. But as we reflect on both of them, it's one thing to feel guilty and humbly seek forgiveness. And it's another thing to feel guilty and then to just try to absolve ourselves of our guilt, to try and get rid of the guilt all of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." And that's seen very clearly in Judas's end of his story. You will never, ever be able to remove the guilt that you feel from your rebellion, from our sin. None of us are ever going to be able to remove that guilt on our own. And that's why today is called Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Why? Because Christ took our sins and our guilt to the cross when he gave his life, when he breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit. On the cross, we are told that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that separated everyone else from the most holy place. And it was torn top to bottom to signify that it was God who tore the curtain. See, the curtain was torn so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could enter into this place where they believed God's presence was. And now that was opened up for all of us. We read this reflection in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." As you're listening to this, that's my hope and prayer for you, that you will draw near to God with a sincere heart as we reflect on ourselves and our choices. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Where are you this evening? Where does Good Friday 2020 find you? Are you currently in a time, in a place in your life where you're in a place of obedience? In a place where you're following God and you are part of his great and beautiful plan, and you know that you're playing a part in it. You know that you have purpose and you know that you have meaning because you're looking at him as your Lord and you are the servant. Or does this Good Friday find you in a time when you're pushing back against God, when you're rebelling against his ways, when you're rejecting his great and beautiful plan, and you're off running on your own? You're chasing your own desires. You have expectations for your life that it doesn't seem like God's plan is going to fulfill. And so you're going down your own road. Where does this Good Friday find you? Let me remind you that God is full of grace. God is full of mercy. And that in those times of rebellion, if it's been just a few days, a few months, a few weeks, a few years, that if we would wake up and we'd realize that we were making bad choices and that we would return to God, that God is forgiving, that God will renew us, that God will restore us back into his great and beautiful plan so that we could be instrumental in helping to move it forward as a willing participator, because we have chosen in free will to be a part of his kingdom and to be a part of his plan.